Does anybody have any words that they feel like the Lord put on their heart?
And this is a very specific word from my friend Billy. Friday during noon Eucharist, I kept seeing a picture of a building that had been covered in graffiti. It was unrecognizable. It was obliterated, but it was massive. And I kept praying and asking the Lord what that meant, and he didn't share with me until I kept praying through the weekend. And then I heard him say, "Temple," and I saw your face. And what I heard the Lord then say is that the enemy has graffitied your life with words and images to where you have felt obscured and unrecognizable. But God, and you prayed this prayer on Friday, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." And I saw the Lord take me back to that building, and that massive building is this beautiful, gorgeous, magnificent cathedral with light just brimming out of it, coming from every place, bright and glorious. And that is him who is greater in you than he that is in the world. He has taken away all of that graffiti, everything that the enemy has spoken over you, every image that he has put over you, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Last night, I went to a surprise birthday party for my mother-in-law, who turns 90 on the 28th of this month. She is an usher at her church, and the ladies, old and young, they all wanted to get together and honor her for her 90th birthday. Yes. And it was just a blessing to be there to see all the tiny ways that her life has touched all of those women and men in her church on her usher board. And people at the table, there was like 30 or 35 of us there, and they went around and gave people a rose for everybody, for people to, you know, say something about her, that how she impressed on their life. And it was just a blessing to be there. And so, you know, they gave me a rose, and I let her know that she's touched my life in such a major way, being more than just a mother-in-law, that, you know, she's like a second mother to me, and she has such a gracious and wonderful heart that she just reached out and brought me into her family as if I was a daughter, not just a daughter-in-law. And it just made me think about watching all these people talking about how she touched their lives, about how we touch other people's lives, and God speaks through us in little tiny ways that we don't even realize. And at 90 years old, just seeing the happiness and the glow on her face as she sat there and listened to everybody talk about how they touched her life, it was a blessing to me.
This is for those of us with teenagers and teenage grandchildren. God says to pray for wisdom for them and for them to be able to implement that wisdom.
As we were worshiping, and this kind of came at the end, Robert, thank you for worship. It was so anointed. The selection of the songs, I just really sense the Lord, really sense the Lord moving from song to song. And he, you know, was just doing a work in each of our hearts. And I'm just so humbled right now because, you know, the Lord is always moving. We say we know, but we don't know. We really don't. You know, we don't know anything, really. But the last song that Robert led us in, my heart started burning. I mean, literally burning. It's like, yeah, Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited to worship. I'm glad to be here. You know, and it's, but the thought was, okay, but why do you think it's burning? You know, it's not just for me. It's not just for me to worship. And all while we were worshiping, especially toward the end, my heart was, or my mind, my thoughts went back to just kind of what I shared last Sunday about, you know, loving the world. And then there were specific people that the Lord was placing on my heart as we were worshiping. Some of my daughter's friends, whom I know are not believers, you know, and like as I touch, my hands are here. I just feel that. And so I was thinking, you know, okay, corporately, I just feel like the Lord was saying, what he does in us, as sweet as the encounter of worship was, what he does in us is not just for us. It's evidence, as the song said, to give us confidence. Confidence to step out. Confidence to leave this place and say, he's with me. Greater is he who's in me than the one who's in the world. We can have confidence to go out there and share what he has deposited into us. We're not to contain what he does, you know? So if anybody else felt the burning in your heart, or just a strong something, passionate feeling, an awakening, whatever, think about what you were connecting, what was being connected at that moment. Maybe what was he impressing upon your mind? Because he's saying, that's what I want you to do. I never, ever thought to be an evangelist, never wanted to be, and I'm not saying I am, but my heart is being compelled to share the love of God. Amen. You know, and it's just, it's like, that's easy, really. And it's easy when he does it. So if you felt anything during worship, if your mind went to something that you think you want to do, wish you could do, maybe you used to do, let the Lord take you out and step out. Step out and say, here, Lord, you've placed it in me. I want to give it back.
I just want to piggyback on what Bridget just said. To not be afraid. Had a conversation with my daughter Joy in the car on the way to church last week, and we were talking about the first part of the service, and she said, Daddy, I don't usually hear from the Lord. And it brought to mind some questions. Do we want to hear from the Lord? And hopefully everybody does. And if not, we should. And then secondly, do we listen? Do we make time to listen to the Lord, either by reading the Word, by prayer, things like that? So have the desire and make the effort and make the time to hear. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to have the confidence that the Lord can, wants to, and will work and move through you. Anyone else?
He's just given somebody the gift of healing in here. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid of that gift. I don't know who it is, but somebody in here.
Does anybody want the gift of healing? Well, if you want the gift of healing, why don't you stand up? And if you don't, you don't have to stand up. If you want the gift of healing, why don't you stand up? Why don't you put out your hand? Father, in the name of Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, this word of knowledge that was given, Lord, if any one of us can say, maybe that's me, or Lord, if you're giving the desire, we just pray right now that you release that gift of healing. Lord, we pray that you gift that gift of healing. And Lord, whether people feel it or sense it or see it, we pray that you just download the gift of healing. Lord, for everyone who is standing, who desires that, because you tell us to ask and to seek and to knock. And so we pray that that gift would be deepened and preserved and manifested to your honor and glory and for our upbuilding and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I have a word for you. What I was seeing was, are you familiar with Star Trek? With Star Trek? Okay, what I was seeing was a tractor beam. And I don't know if you remember that, the idea of the tractor beam had, it was a light and a power and almost, if I remember right, a kind of a magnetism that had an object in its place. And what I was seeing was that you are in the Lord's tractor beam, that he has you and that he is drawing you to himself. And there was that sense of almost like being out in this universe in such a way as saying, I'm not for sure where I'm at. I'm not even sure what's going on around me. But there's a real Lord's assurance that he's got you and he's drawing you right to him and to a place of greater awareness of who he is and what he has for you and what he's prepared for you. And even if you're not aware that he has you, he wants you to know that he has you. And he's got you in his sights, and he's drawing you to himself. Okay.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O great King of kings, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, for the sanctity of all human life. You have said that your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where there is unrighteousness, let righteousness come to bear. Where there is hostility, cause your peace to reign supreme. And where there is sorrow, bring joy in the hearts of people. Lead us into your unshakable and everlasting kingdom, in which you reign forever and ever, that truly the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let us now give our attention to the reading of God's holy word.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
When I was on the Maine salmon this year doing that river trip, it was the it was the fourth morning of a six-day trip, and so I had to, as one of the guides, you have the kitchen all set up, and all the guests are still in their tents, and so we're in the process of fixing breakfast for them. And I had to go out in the river and get some water because that's what you use a lot with, what you're doing. And I walked out there with this, like we always do, walked out with a pan, and in Chaco's and to get the water, and I took a step, a couple of steps into the river, and stepped, and like this, and I hit a rock, and I turned so fast that I was facing almost the complete other direction, it seemed like in an instant. And Pan made all kinds of noise. The other guides are in the kitchen. They turn around and they see me and they kind of chuckle because they see this old fart fall down, you know. And any rate, when I fell, my leg was in a direction it shouldn't have been in. And I heard two pops when that happened. And I knew at that instant that this probably wasn't a good thing. And I just sat there, and the guides kind of quit chuckling a little bit, and they looked at me, and they said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "I don't know, I did something." And so a couple of them came out and picked this old guy up, and I hobbled into the little kitchen area that we have set up. And when it's a little kitchen area, it's really hard that you don't collapse a distance when you think of a little kitchen area. I mean, this is all out of doors, okay? It's like some table set up with some, you know, all kinds of stuff for cooking and all that that you would think about when you would be going camping. But you're out in a wilderness area and all the stuff was on the boats that you've taken off the boats and set up. And so it's not like if you would think if camping would be like you had a nice trailer house or camping in your kitchen. I mean, it's a whole different ballgame. And stayed there for 3 more days, didn't realize what had happened. And I've already shared some of that about the leg getting broke in two places and all of that. But the reason I share that particular thing that happened, because I don't know that I ever talked about how exactly it happened, what it was that occurred, and was that instant standing in one place thinking you're going to do something, and literally in an instant, you're pointing in a different direction, and you know something's happened, and in that particular instance, it was going to bring a real change, at least for a period of time. Does that make sense? Okay. The word that Jesus gives in the gospel in regards to the disciples have been asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And sometimes Jesus will answer questions maybe with another question, or he'll answer the question directly. But you notice he didn't do that. Remember what it was that he did? Remember the gospel? What did he do? He took a child, and he set the child in front of them. That's what he did. So he's answering them by giving them an illustration to look at so that they can see. So he takes a child and he puts the child in front of him. And so all the disciples are looking at him and they're seeing the child in front of him. Maybe doing exactly what she's doing right now. Yep. And he says, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, that's the way. And what that word, the word he actually used, when Jason read it in his translation, it said, unless you turn. Wasn't that the word, unless you turn? In our language, a better word that actually is I looked at two different translations. A better word to be used there would be unless you are converted. unless you're converted, you can't, unless you're converted like this child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the root of that word means that at the very base, there's a twisting that occurs. You're facing one direction, and at the very base, you are twisted a completely different direction. Not at the top, but at the base, there's a twisting that happens. And I was thinking about my experience of falling in the river and to realize I twisted like that. And what happened was pain. Because conversion and twisting at the base brings change. And despite where most of us would like to think that we are, change brings pain. It just does. Even if it's a, I can't wait for this change, or I can't believe that just happened change. Change brings a whole new view, perspective, and brings a kind of a pain that now your life is going to be different and you have to adjust accordingly to what has just happened. And how is it that we adjust to that which we maybe didn't even see coming and it happened so fast? And so I don't know what those disciples would have thought about after Jesus used that illustration, that unless you become a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how any of you hear that. I have to take a look in my own life and say, how do I hear that? How do I hear what it is that Jesus says about entering the kingdom of heaven means becoming converted, which means twisting at the very base, which changes what you were looking at, what you were thinking you were going to do, why you were even out there in the first place, and all of a sudden you're facing something completely different. And so how do I now navigate through this conversion? Especially if I'm thinking, oh, well, I'm already converted. I already know. I'm already there. I have arrived. It's all of them that haven't. But see, the disciples themselves had thought, we'd already arrived. We're just trying to figure out which one of us is the best of the group. You know, I see all of you and I look around and I compare myself and I think, well, maybe I'm not quite as good as them, but I'm a lot better. And maybe, you know, so you're looking around and trying to figure out, assess, and kind of think, this is where I end up. But at what point do they look at one another and kind of go, man, he just took my whole world and turned it upside down. Because now I can look at that and say, what is so great about a child in comparison to, look at me, look at us. It's a whole, right, a whole different perspective that we need to continually be converted in over and over and over again. Remember my sharing with you, Jesus knows what you know. Jesus knows what you don't know. And Jesus knows what you think you know. He already knows that. And there's a whole lot that you don't know. And there's a whole lot that you don't know that he knows you don't know. And there's a whole lot that you think you know that you really don't know, but you think you know. But the fact is, you really don't know, even though you think you know, but you don't. Because the moment that you think you do, you want from that child to the adult and say, look at me. But to juxtapose that particular passage in Matthew, in Matthew 18, with a passage in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. and the violent take it by force. It sounds almost the opposite, doesn't it? It's called juxtaposition. It's taking one passage and putting another passage, and you look at both of them and say, the only way I can understand one passage is I have to look at the other one, because one helps to find the other one. Let me give you an example in regards to Jesus will say, it is important to honor your mother and your father. It comes right out of the commandments, right? And then in another place, he will say, if you don't hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. Which is true? Which one's true? You begin to realize that it certainly depends upon context, doesn't it? But you put those together and to realize that both of those are true. So when it talks about being a child is the only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, how do I learn to become a violent child? How do I learn to become a violent child? And see, to put that word together, we would tend to look at it as somebody who's unruly or rebellious or doing whatever, as opposed to a one who's anointed and has become and becoming more and more a violent child, entering the kingdom of heaven as a child and taking it by force. You know, a few moments ago, Teresa had that. She stepped out in faith and took the risk by saying, I believe that the Lord is giving someone a gift of healing. And I took a little risk too, I suppose, by saying, what do you got to lose? If anyone would be interested, why don't you stand? And so a lot of you stood, and we prayed that that gift of healing would be released, correct? Well, now how do you exercise that? How do you manifest that? What's that? Pray for people. Well, maybe it's better just to pray for people when God brings somebody to you. So I think what I'll do is, I prayed for a gift of healing this morning, so I'm just going to sit here. Okay, God, anybody you want to bring to me, just let me know. I'm just going to wait. I'll just wait here. I'll just wait until you bring somebody that you want me to, you know, reach out to. But, you know, if it's your will, Lord, if it's your will that I do anything, just let me know. But I'll wait till you bring somebody. I'll wait till you provide an opportunity. But I'll just sit here. Obviously, I'm being overly silly, and I don't want to offend anybody by doing that. But see, part of taking it by force is saying, I'm on the hunt. I'm out looking. I'm out looking for bringing the kingdom of God as a child with violence. Looking for those opportunities to bring the kingdom of God with violence of dispelling the demonic. That makes sense? A violent, violent child. It's an oxymoron. It's like you have to juxtapose those two to put them together to even begin to grasp. What does that mean? And to think, is that what it begins to start to embrace a revelation of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The more violent childlike I become, the more I understand God's passion for a world manifested even in the cross. A violent, violent act of love that we're invited to embrace and then to walk out in our life. So how do any of you hear what I just said? Anybody have a response? And remember, one of the reasons that I try to do this, and this, when I do it this way, it may fall flat on its face, and I'm willing to take that risk. I'm not trying to do anything other than just invite that. But I do think there's a value of being able to say something and then at times to say, does anybody have a response? Yeah. Really good, Kathy.
To me, it means not being scientific about it, not overthinking it, not trying to rationalize it, not trying to tie it to a theory, not trying to tie it to past experiences. It's just that blind trust. You step out. You just step out of that blind trust. You don't have to think about it. It is because God says it so. And I think for myself, I overthink things too much. And that overthinking moves me further from my goal instead of closer to it. And you think about a child who just goes and says, I know it's church, but I'm just going to sit right here with my flags, and I'm going to play with them, and I'm going to go up the stairs, and I'm going to climb down. No fear. No fear. No, the rules are, I'm just 2 years old, I may fall. No, everybody's staring at me, what are they thinking? No. just that blind yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just that blind trust without overthinking it and tying it to stuff. No?
That's tremendous, Jennifer. And even as you say that, I was thinking when I was watching her and earlier when during the worship, and she was crawling up here and she looked up here, and then Deacon Robert was singing about the atmosphere, and I just happened to notice, I don't know why, but it just happened, she was looking up, and what I thought was, I thought, is she seeing angels? And maybe that's just my overactive imagination, but I couldn't help it. And then she walks over to Jason and hugs his leg. And then she turns around and she walks back over here. And I thought, that's sort of that kingdom mentality. Go out and explore, and then she turns around and goes, oh, there's Daddy. Runs over to Daddy and gives him a hug, and then she goes out and explores again. And so the freedom to explore, but what if we have the freedom to explore and we start adding that whole idea, and what if Papa wants me to get violent about the kingdom? Of taking the kingdom by force, by violently walking into an environment, into an atmosphere, and turning around and saying, Daddy, you're right there with me, aren't you? Let's go. Let's go explore. Without overthinking it, without walking with shame, just walking in. Anybody else? DJ and then... Teresa?
It was brought up in a homily in this church in the past, of the image of a child walking down the steps, and right as they get ready to take that step, they throw their hand up, you know, like reaching for the Father's hand. And in the end, that's all we're going to have. We're not going to have our degrees. We're not going to have our accomplishments. We're not going to have our insurances, you know, all we're going to have in the end is our hand going up to be grasped by the Father, like that child.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Teresa?
Concerning the violence, we have to remember that it's not our human violence. Mm-hmm. It's the gifts and the teachings and Spirit that he's put in us that brings you. That's the kind of violence
Amen. Yeah, I think about those four guys who brought this individual who was on a mat, paralyzed. It says in Mark chapter 2, they couldn't get to Jesus, so they climbed up on Peter's roof and they start tearing the roof off. I mean, that's what it says. They started tearing a hole in the roof. And then they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. Sounds a little violent. Do what needs to do right now, the expediency, because that's where I want to get. So what I wanted to do was, where's Robert? There he is. So I want to take just a moment and I'm just going to have him read this letter from the patriarch on the feast day today. And I also want to just take a moment after he does that and to ask you how you hear that. And I want to make a couple of comments on that. But if you could do that. And I do have copies of that if anyone would want a copy of it. Okay.
That was pretty cool. This one. Okay, get serious. The feast of our Lord, the giver of life. The Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 10 reports Jesus telling his disciples that he came that we might have life and have life abundantly. It is through the sacraments and the scriptures that we find the essence and fullness of human life now and for all eternity. John further records in John 14, 6 that life is not a concept or merely something spiritual, but is the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus shows that in the eyes of God, all human life is not only good and sacred, but is the focus of his love in Jesus, and therefore worthy of redemption. Every Christmas season, the whole world, and especially the church, are reminded that the God and King of the entire universe has become human in the womb of a virgin. Not human for a time, but for all time. He never abandons his humanity, but takes humanity through his death and resurrection upon his kingdom throne and sits in his humanity over all creation. This Christ Jesus, whom we worship because of his humanity and divinity, is God with us to never leave us. The church is called to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He is the truth. Our task is not to debate the world about this truth, but to proclaim this truth. Our convincing the world of this truth is far more profound than just discourse with our society and culture about truth. It is the presentation of Christ in us, in the world. We are to live out the truth that is revealed to us by living that revelation in the culture and society in which we dwell. I am absolutely opposed to abortion. I believe abortion is never necessary. I believe abortion is the taking of human life and, in some cases, not only killing, but murder. I am abhorred by any abortion, particularly by late abortion and by those who are now comfortable even with infanticide. I am appalled by those who march forward with advocating abortion for any reason whatsoever, including genetic selection, gender selection, and racial selection. Because I am opposed to abortion in this manner, I am often challenged with the charge that, quote, being pro-life is more than being anti-abortion, end of quote. Of course, to be pro-life is to be more than anti-abortion. And the church, particularly the ancient and historic church, has always been in the forefront of proclaiming the dignity of human life. The church is called to bring life, not only for the salvation of our souls, but in the food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, and shelter for the homeless. The church has always embraced a welcome to strangers and refugees. The church has always visited those in prison and declared release to those who are in bondage to sin, the world, and the devil. Drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual promiscuity, greed, materialism, consumerism, poverty, domestic violence, and the sex trade industry are breeding grounds for the killing of the unborn. The church must bring the gospel of life and the light of that gospel into those areas of darkness. The gospel is the way to address these horrors. At this moment in our history, we are confronted in the United States with around 3,000 abortions a day, or 1,095,000 a year. Around the world, there are more than 100,000 abortions a day, or 36,500,000 a year. More abortions committed in one day than in all of World War II. Abortion is not a legal issue or a political issue, though we need to address the issue in the courts and in the legislature. Abortion is a moral issue and an issue of the soul. Mother Teresa reminds us that a country that allows the killing of its infants in the womb has lost its soul. Have the nations of the world who have permitted and legalized this murder of children lost their soul, particularly the United States? Because this is a moral issue, our primary weapons are not carnal, but spiritual to the tearing down of this stronghold of death. Prayer must be at the front of the pro-life movement. Through prayer that is sustained, not for days, but for day after day, we are going to see spiritual victories won in the physical realm. We are going to see the gospel lived out in the flesh of transformed lives, living out the pro-life discipline of discipleship. Abortion will end because we will see it for the evil that it is and always will be. For this reason, at the core of the mission of CEC for Life is prayer. We know we belong in front of abortion mills as well as places where abortion mills are being constructed to stand and pray. We do the liturgy for the preborn at the time of death because this is what the church is called to do. We are called to pray. Secondly, we educate the church on the issue of abortion. We keep the church informed of victories that are happening around the world. We educate people on how they can work in their own church and in their communities to end abortion. And particularly, we educate young adults for the future of this ministry. They are the generation that will end abortion. The CEC is not a church that is pro-life. It is a pro-life church. From the beginning, we have been given signs and symbols to make visible the pro-life message, and not only on Sunday morning. We are a communion of people birthed in the jails of Los Angeles and around the country, making visible the gospel of life. We are a church that knows we are to identify with the preborn, the woman in crisis, those in need of healing from abortion, and with those who seek freedom from the abortion industry. on January 19th, the third Sunday of the Epiphany season, the International Communion of the Charismatic Episcopal Church celebrates a feast in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and giver of life. During the Eucharist, an offering is to be taken where we ask every participant and member of the ICCEC to give generously to the pro-life work of our communion. We also ask every clergy, along with every parish, to partner with CEC for Life by submitting their membership request for the year. I know you will want to participate with me in this holy work. I know you will want to give sacrificially and generously. Go to our website and see all that is happening because of your generosity and the blessing of God. You are always in my prayers. Under his mercy, Craig W. Bates, Patriarch.
So I had asked Deacon Robert to read that because I think he's a very good reader, as many of you are. But I thought that was an outstanding letter for me personally. I don't know how anybody else hears that, and when I had said if anyone wants to respond to that, it's open to that, and I'm also aware of the time. And I do have copies of that. But I do think that well, anyway, anybody's thought regarding that letter?
It was awesome.
Okay.
I have people who try to talk politics with me about this, but it's a moral issue. Absolutely.
As an adult, how do you address this issue as a child? And how do you address it violently? With the gifts and the fruits that the Lord gives us in regards to the role of the church in this, at least what it is that he suggests. Because there were two things that really stood out for me. The first one was in this third paragraph, and it's very short. I just want to reread this real quickly. The church is called to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He is the truth. Our task is not to debate the world about this truth, but to proclaim this truth. Our convincing the world of this truth is far more profound than just discourse with our society and culture about truth. It is the presentation of Christ in us, in the world. We are to live out the truth that is revealed to us by living that revelation in the culture and society in which we dwell. So it's not getting into arguments about it. And it's also taking a step back and saying, you know what I said before, the Lord knows what you know, he knows what I know, he knows what I think I know, and he knows what I don't know. And do I have a hunger for the truth? And if I have a hunger for the truth, that's what I'm hungering. The truth is not an idea. The truth is a person. And so the more that I'm seeking that revelation of Christ, the truth, the kingdom, the more he reveals his heart and heaven's perspective as to exactly how it is that I'm to present that truth, not just by debating about it, but actually through acting on it. That's a game changer, because we all have our opinion. St. John of the Cross used to say that our thoughts and our opinions, like people walking around and pointing their finger in the air, basically does a diddly squat. As opposed to looking at that and saying, Lord, what is the truth that you're revealing? And instead of me sitting around in different settings at a kitchen table, at a coffee shop, at work or whatever, and talking about this, as opposed to how do I walk out your truth, not my truth, your truth. And the second one which is what Melinda just said, was abortion is not a legal issue or a political issue. It's a moral issue. And I don't know if you're aware of that, but at least my understanding and my study that the term morals and values, one is almost the antithesis of the other. The word values about what it is that you value, so what it is that you value, or what it is that you value, or what it is that you value, that whole terminology basically raised its head with Nietzsche, who was an atheist, existentialist, and said what it is that we value. So somebody can say, well, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, because what you value may not be what I value. I may value this more than that, and so if this is true for me, I can value that. Are you following me? For morals are rooted in something that goes far beyond our values. In morals, we're talking about a morality that we hitch our life to, that we adhere to, because it bespeaks and gives us the boundaries that's above and beyond, because we're hitching ourselves to his morality, Christ's morality, and he knows so much more than I do, so I hitch it to his, not to my value. You understand the distinction? And so it is a moral issue, and that's the starting point. It starts with the morality of life and the sacredness of life, and that's where I hitch it to. And I can leave that political, all of that stuff to the side for the moment. And as he said, that doesn't mean that that doesn't have a place. But we got to get first things first. And we have to look at that and say, as a child, Papa, I don't know that I really understand this. But if what you're saying, even in the book of Genesis, that you created us in your image and likeness, and we are so sacred to you, and you assign your morality to us of what it means to be in relationship with you and with one another, that's my starting point. It's not debating about the truth. It's looking at it for what it is, and then going accordingly. Does that make sense? There's a couple of examples I was going to use, and I'll just use one. It's from Rabbi Zacharias. And I don't know if you know who Rabbi Zacharias is, but he's a Christian apologist. In my mind, I think he's the best one. But at any rate, he was at a university. He was giving a presentation, and one of the individuals raised their hand and said that they didn't believe in God because of all the evil in the world. And that whole study of theodicy or evil, that's a very, very thorny subject, because every one of us at times can look around and going, I struggle with that too. You look around at all the stuff going on and saying, you know, all of us could say maybe sometimes we have doubts because we look at the evil in the world. And for any of you who are not familiar with Rabbi Zacharias, when he does these kinds of presentation and then he opens it up for question and answer, he doesn't set people up to do, I gotcha. He's not setting people up to in any way humiliate them, any particular college students or whatever. He's not doing it for that purpose. He's trying to engage with them. So it's never a setup. So what Rabbi Zacharias did is he, and I may have shared this with you before, I don't remember, but what he said to the young man, he said, so what you're saying is you don't believe in God because of all the evil in the world. And he said, yeah. I said, I just look around. I just don't believe in God because of all the evil. And he said, well, can I dialogue with you? Can I ask you a couple of questions? Is that okay? And the young man said, yeah, that's okay. He said, so if what you're saying is you don't believe in God because of all the evil in the world, then is it fair to say that you're able to recognize something that's evil, is that correct? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, that would also mean that you're able to recognize when something is good, is that correct? And he thought for a moment, he said, yeah, I could, That's what I just said. I don't believe because I see all the evil in the world. Well, that means you could also recognize that there's something good. Is that correct? And he said, yes. And he said, so you're able to differentiate between something that's evil and something that's good. He said, yeah. And he said, well, would it be fair to say that there's got to be some kind of a parameter or a boundary or law that helps you designate the difference between something that's evil and something that's good? And he thought again for a moment, and he said, well, yeah, that makes sense, that you could see that there would be some kind of a parameter, a law or whatever that would help you differentiate between something that's evil and something that's good. And he said, well, then what's behind the giving of that would be a lawgiver that would be the one that would be giving that parameter to help you differentiate between what would be evil and what would be good. But young man, that's the very thing you're trying to disprove. But by the very fact that you can say that I don't believe that there's evil, I don't believe in God because there's evil in the world, what you in fact are doing is proving God's presence. Because you're able to differentiate between something good and something evil. Was that going to lead him to a conversion to the Christian God? I don't know. But all of a sudden he has to take a step back and ask himself, wow, I have to go and think about that. I've got to process that. How am I able to recognize one from the other? And so when it comes to us looking at the whole sense of truth, at times we have to take a step back and say, what is it that I value? And take that word value and say, what are the morality of the truth? And what is it that I embrace in such a way that I can look at the Lord and say, is this what I hitch my life to? Your truth. And what is your truth? And if life is sacred from the very moment you made us in your image and likeness, and before the foundation of the world you knew us, and you had a plan and purpose for each of our life, then at some point I have to look at that and say, that is incredibly sacred. That's a truth. And you have set out before us what is good and what is evil, and to attach myself to you, recognize that that's good, that's a good thing that I follow, and every time I walk into something and see it apart from your goodness, I may have to violently enter into that as a child with your gifts to manifest your presence of power and authority to bring that good, to set that situation free. And I can look at that and say, oh, I am as a child. Just a little boy. I'm just a little girl that has the fullness of the kingdom at my behest. And I just have to walk into that and take that risk and say, as that song Robert sang this morning to do with Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me into a situation that can be so far over my head, that has all of these levels of stuff going on that I don't understand anyway. But here I am, right here in this setting, in this particular moment, and I don't want to miss it. Like what you said, sometimes we make things way, way, way too complicated. Way too complicated. I'm really aware of the time. I'd like to go on. And probably some of you would say, I'm really glad that you're not. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.